pray for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting a new series this morning called Ghost Stories. And I know that's kind of a funny title, but we're going to be talking about, over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the first thing that happens when we start saying ghost stories, or we start talking about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, is sometimes that conversation can make us a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe sometimes we've seen in other places, in other churches, in other ministries, acts of the Spirit or people acting in the Spirit or talking about the Spirit that, well, just honestly, they make us uncomfortable. They make us feel a little bit strange. They make us feel out of place. I realize that when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, and when a pastor at a church stands up on the pulpit and begins to speak of the Holy Spirit, and for more than 1 week in a row, I realize there can be this sense of, where are we going with this? Because there's always these movements that we hear about and that we see that maybe in our minds take what the Spirit does and the actions of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit too far. And so we're always leery of that. And so the question probably is, well, where are you going with this, Daniel? Are we going to talk about the Holy Spirit when it comes to Scripture in a biblical way? Or are we going to start bouncing off the walls and rolling around on the ground and barking like dogs and barking like chickens? And like I get that, and I want you guys to know that I understand that there's that feeling about the Spirit sometimes, about the Holy Spirit, that there's just this mysticism of it. Kind of like the picture looks up there on the screen of the campfire and this idea of sitting around a fire and telling ghost stories and the mysticism and the mystery behind it. But see, my hope through this series is that the Holy Spirit would no longer be something that is unknown or mysterious, but that as we get through this series, our understanding of the Holy Spirit, how He connects with us and works in our lives, would be very clue and would be very true. It's a fair question to ask. Well, where are we going with this? What are we doing with this? Where are we headed? Because the reality is that most of us have grown up in mainstream, regular, contemporary Christian churches our whole life. Probably most of us haven't even stepped foot in a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church. And so there's always this fear of the unknown, of not knowing what's going to happen. And certainly all of us have read Scripture about the Holy Spirit. Some of us have probably even studied the Holy Spirit in an academic way. But what I want us to look at now is not just the Holy Spirit in this belief in our mind, but what is it that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, in our souls, and in our daily lives? You see, I think what happens far too often is we talk about things like the fruit of the Spirit, but we leave the Spirit out. And we talk about all these things that should be flowing out of our lives, love, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and on and on. And we tell our kids, even in children's church, this is how you're supposed to be, this is how you're supposed to act, and leave the part out about the Spirit that should be working inside of us and causing the fruit in our lives. And so I want you to know right up front that I know that this is where we come from. Fear of the unknown, some mysticism, some thought of not really understanding how to connect with the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's other issues that we could talk about in the church that are more important that all of us could connect with, because we don't like to talk about this, but that's the mindset that I want to break. Because I believe that one of the things that every single one of us need is more of God in our lives. And the reality of God in our lives in a practical sense, in our daily lives, walking in step with God, is the Spirit of God inside of us. And so I want to break that mindset of being afraid or thinking that the Spirit is something that is unknown. And my greatest desire is that, again, at the end of this series, we would say, okay, you know what? I get it. We've searched the Scriptures. We've looked deep into the Word of God, to what the Bible says about the Spirit, what Jesus says about the Spirit. And now no longer is the Spirit unknown, but now He is known to me. I know the Spirit like I know God in heaven. I know the Spirit like I know Jesus on earth. And my biggest hope for our church by the end of this series is that it wouldn't just be head knowledge, but it would become a part of our heart, become a part of our soul, and that we would begin to see the power of the Almighty God working in and through each one of our lives, day in and day out. We're coming off of a big series where for 5 weeks I spoke on this issue of multiply, of disciple making. We talked about making disciples for 5 weeks. We dug into what I believe is the heart of God. What is the direction? What is the vision? Well, where God wants to see the church go. We coined this phrase that Woodlands, as a church, that we are relentless followers of Christ that make disciples. And basically what we did for 5 weeks is we dug deep into the Great Commission. The final week of the series, we talked about the authority of Jesus. The Great Commission says all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we talked last week about the authority of Christ in everything. Not just in disciple making, not just in the church, but that Jesus Christ has authority in everything over us and over everything. We talked through all the big points of the Great Commission where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And we understand now that that means that we're supposed to go out and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We talked about the second part, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that once we communicate the gospel to someone, that we would then take them and see them baptized in the church. And then finally, the last statement, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and understanding that making a disciple isn't just about the gospel. It's not just about getting people in the tub to get baptized, but it's this ongoing relationship where I'm teaching other people how to follow Christ and showing them how to follow Christ with their own life. But there's one last phrase that we actually didn't spend any time on. It's the very last phrase of the Great Commission, of Jesus' words. And what he says to the disciples is he says all those things about the Great Commission, and then he says, and I will be with you always to the ends of the age. Now, I didn't talk about this because I knew right around the corner we were going to spend several weeks talking about it. Because in a lot of ways, as powerful as the entire Great Commission is, this last statement may be the most important part of the entire Great Commission. Because without God by our side, without the Spirit of God inside of us, we can't do any of the things that He has commanded us to do. But before we can really dig into the Holy Spirit, I think we need to understand what Jesus was saying. He's saying, and I will be with you always. And I think we need to understand the background of that statement and the whole story through that statement. So what I want to ask you guys to do is grab your Bibles and open up to John chapter 14. If you have your Bible, John chapter 14, the verses will be up on the screen. And next week, by God's grace, we'll have our own Bibles in the pews, which just for me, I know Ken already said it, but I just want to say personally, having our own Bibles in the pews was really important to me. And I just want to thank you guys for being so generous so that we could buy those Bibles. So John chapter 14. Now, as you guys are turning there, I kind of want to catch you up to what's going on in the book of John here. Because not only reading Scripture, but we need to hear the context of what's happening in the book of John here. Now, as we come into John chapter 14, we're coming to the end of Jesus' ministry. It's thought that Jesus spent somewhere right around 3 to 3.5 years walking the earth, teaching, healing, helping, loving people, somewhere right around 3, 3.5 years. And during that time, he had this entire group of disciples that had been following him. And we talked about that through Multiply, about following Jesus and what that looks like. And they'd been following. They'd been following him from place to place, watching him heal people, watching him teach, just seeing the crazy things that he'd done. But even more than that, I think what had happened than them watching is that I believe that Jesus and his disciples had developed this really intimate relationship to where we would probably think of as family. I mean, think about living with someone day in and day out for 3 years. Now, there'd probably be some headbutting there and some problems, but when you're living with someone for that amount of time, talk about an intimate relationship, a time where a group of men who didn't really hardly know each other before this come together, live together, sleep in the same place, eat the same food, walk to the same places, and not only that, but experience everything that Jesus is doing. I mean, you're talking about a group of men that came together and loved each other like they were probably flesh and blood. And so that's where we're at, coming into John chapter 14. And going into, that was John 12, and then in 13, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, they call it, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the final time. And it's this great celebration. It's this time where the people think that their king has come, and certainly their king had come, but they were thinking of more of a man who was going to conquer the empire, not a man who was going to go to the cross for their sins. And people are surrounding this whole area as Jesus is on the top of this hill and walks down into Jerusalem. And if you know the story, they're cheering and they're singing and they're crying out, Hosanna. And certainly the disciples are right there behind him, seeing everything take place and watching Jerusalem, the city, receive their king. if you think about it in some senses, and it kind of goes with sort of the time we're in right now, but in some senses, it was almost like a Super Bowl parade, right? You know, every year you get whoever wins the Super Bowl, they shut all the schools down, they shut all the businesses down, and the team just walks straight down the middle of the main street of the city they come from, and everybody is cheering and excited. I mean, that was kind of the scene here with Jesus. Their king had come. And just like, in some senses, just like the quarterback of the team is always the one that gets the greatest amount of cheer, whoever the quarterback is, and then the offensive and defensive linemen who aren't very popular or make very much money compared to the quarterback or, you know, are behind Jesus, but everybody's celebrating. And certainly the disciples are celebrating right along with Jesus. And they're enjoying this feeling of victory and this feeling of triumph. But as we now come into the end of John 13, and we're going to jump into 14 in a second, the tone is going to change. The tone is going to change from triumph, victory, and celebration to a time of devastation because of what Jesus is about to communicate to them. So as they come off the streets of Jerusalem, sometime later, they go into a room, and they have dinner, a very famous dinner. And one of the first things that Jesus does is he goes to each one of the disciples and he washes their feet and he begins talking with them and he begins teaching. And some conversation comes up and then Jesus drops a bombshell. He says, one of you, to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to turn your back on me and sell me out. Now this had to have been unbelievably devastating. I mean, they just came down into Jerusalem. Everyone is celebrating. The victory is won. We have triumphed. And now Jesus says of one of their family members, one of you is going to turn your back on me. And as you know, the story goes, Jesus in a way points Judas out, and then Judas goes out of the room, and Jesus continues to speak, and he continues to talk. And then right at the end of John 13, he drops what would be an even larger bombshell. He says, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you cannot come. To understand this and to understand the devastation that must have filled the room, I'm sure that everyone in this room has lost a loved one, has lost someone incredibly close to them, someone that once they died, your life felt like it was missing something or someone. You all have felt that pain in your heart, felt that pain in your soul, felt that feeling of missing and being empty. I grew up with very close to my aunt and my cousin. The cousin I grew up with, her name was Sherry, very close to my age. We grew up almost as brother and sister. We were always together throughout every weekend we were together. They actually used to live over here in Running Springs, and I'd go up some weekends. She'd come down some weekends when it was birthdays. We'd do all the birthday stuff together, Knott's Berry Farm, Disneyland. They took me on vacation with them. I mean, we went everywhere together. Her mom, which was my aunt, Aunt Janet, she became like a second mother to me when my mom was away. Or at work, oftentimes I'd end up at their house, and I'd spend the night at their house, and I'd eat meals with them, and I'd go places with them, just like I was part of their family. Well, during high school, my aunt very suddenly got sick, very, very sick, and she had devastating cancer that had completely consumed her body before they'd even found it. And they put her through treatment, and she went back home for like a week. And then the symptoms came back just that fast. And she went back to the hospital. And eventually we watched her in pain die a terrible death, far too young to die. That feeling, I think, is the feeling that the disciples felt of Jesus. Jesus, what are you talking about? We have dedicated our life to you. We have walked these roads with you. We have given up every part of our lives for you. What do you mean you're going away? And you see now how we went from celebration to immediate devastation. But as Jesus is communicating this to them, he doesn't want this conversation to end on a negative note because he has some really good news for them. And so John chapter 14, Verse 1, let's read this. It says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's a lot going on in these seven verses, and we could spend all morning just talking about them, but I want to move on to some other things. But the message that Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples is this is not the end. This is not over. You may feel devastated right now because I'm saying I'm going away, but this is only the beginning. This is not the end. He uses this illustration of going away and coming back. Back in these times in that culture, if you became engaged, what would happen is the man who was engaged to the woman would go away. He'd go away for months at a time to build a house, to prepare a place for his wife and his family. A lot of times he would build the house from the ground up. So he would be engaged for marriage and he would up and leave 6 months, maybe even longer sometimes. And then he would come back to his bride. That is the same picture that Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples because they understand that. They understand what it means for a loved one to go away, but to promise to come back. And then Jesus says, you know the way. And Philip questions and he says, Jesus, we have no idea where you're going. You're not telling us. We don't know how to get there. And Jesus says in one of the most famous passages in the Bible, he gives Philip the directions, quite frankly, and well, for us too, the directions. I am the way, Philip. I am the truth, Philip. And I am the life, Philip. Side note to this verse before we move on. We can never let our eyes fall off of Christ. In everything that we do and everything that we're chasing, whether it's making disciples, whether it's learning more and gaining more knowledge about the Holy Spirit and becoming closer to Him, we can never lose sight that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And so in our pursuit of anything, our eyes, just like Hebrews says, Hebrews 12:2, our eyes must stay fixed on Jesus. Verses 8 through 11, I'm not going to read them for time's sake, but Philip continues this conversation with Jesus. And he says, okay, Jesus, I get it. You're the way to salvation. But show us one more thing. Show us the Father. Can we see God in heaven? Then we'll believe. Then we can go on and do what you want us to do. And Jesus, in a picture of the Trinity as we know it, says, Philip, you've seen the Father. You've seen me. And I am a picture of the Father. And what we're going to see later on in this chapter is we're going to see the Trinity completed as Jesus is talking about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and then certainly the Holy Spirit. But I think where Philip is at is where most of us are usually really comfortable. Philip gets Jesus. Jesus is right in front of him. He's seen Jesus walk the streets, heal people, teach. He knows Jesus is the real deal. Jesus says, hey, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. So Philip now gets, okay, I get it. God in heaven, Almighty God on the throne, I've seen you, I've seen the Father, I believe in Jesus. And I think that's kind of where we are oftentimes. I think all of us can say, I know there's a God on the throne. I know there's all-powerful, almighty God in heaven sitting on the throne, creator of everything. I think all of us can say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he forgives me of my sins. I believe that he was risen from the grave 3 days later. But then where Jesus is going to go next in the following verses is a place sometimes, I think, where we do get a little bit uncomfortable, where Jesus begins to speak of the Spirit of God. Before he jumps to the Spirit of God, though, he makes them this great promise. In verses 12 through 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do, and greater works than these will he do. I find that statement amazing. Jesus is saying, okay, look, you followed me, you know what to do. Do the work of the Father, do what I've done. And he says, guess what? And greater works will you do? That is a pretty powerful and amazing statement to think that Jesus would turn over his power to believers, that the works that we would do would be greater than his. What an amazing statement. Verse 13, this is the promise. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's another one of those passages you could spend a whole morning talking on. What is Jesus saying? If I ask anything and I end my prayer by saying in Jesus' name, does that mean it's going to happen? I think we're all understanding that Jesus and God are not a genie and a lamp that comes out and gives us three of any requests that we want. But just to clarify, what Jesus is saying is what he's getting at is that if we are, our hearts and our will are aligned with his, and we are going on the mission in which he has called us to go on, he is going to absolutely give us the things that we need. And I think all of us have experienced that in some ways or another. But now moving down into verses 15 through 17, and this is really the key and the core of what we're going to get at this morning. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he will dwell with you and will be in you. So to recap where we've been, Jesus says, I'm going away. You can't come. I'm preparing a place for you, but you're not going there. You can't come right now. Later on, I'll come back and I'll bring you there, but right now you can't go. And he says, but I want you to do the work of the Father. I want you to continue to do that. And he says, look, and I will give you whatever you need to do the work of the Father. He makes that promise. And then he says in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will follow my commands. But then the biggest statement and what is the game changer for the disciples. Because remember the context of this. The disciples are devastated. They are losing Jesus. They are losing their Savior. He says, I will ask the Father and I will give you another helper. Now, depending on the Bible translation you have, it might say helper, it might say counselor, it might say advocate, but it doesn't matter. The point of the matter is what Jesus is saying, I know that I've told you I'm going away and you're devastated, but I am going to send someone else. I'm going to send another. Now, I'm not a big person to get into original language, Hebrew and Greek. In fact, this will probably be one of the very first times and probably one of the very last times that you'll hear me talk about original language because I usually just don't go there. But this is one of those times where it's so important to understand Jesus' intent. There are two different words in the original language that mean another. One of the words, another, means I'm sending another, but that is different. So it'd be like me saying, my mom has another son. Okay, well, my mom does have another son. He's my brother, but he is totally different than me. Okay, he's good looking. He's skinny. Okay, many other things on top of that. Okay, but he is another son, but he is certainly not like me. He's completely different in so many ways. But there's another word that is used in the original language that means another that is just the same. Now, we might think, okay, Jesus had to have used the first one, right? He's sending the Holy Spirit to be our helper, but he's totally different. No, he used the one that means the same. He said, another one is coming that is just the same. I am blown away by that statement. Now, we can't begin to sit here and stand here and think, man, I totally get this. I mean, that's a tough thing to understand. That's a tough thing to stomach. And some of the things of God and some of the things of the Spirit are hard for us to understand. But I think this truth is so important, powerful, and valuable. Because what do we as Christians wish the most? We wish for the return of Jesus, right? We say, if Jesus was here, everything would be different. I just wish I could walk with Jesus. I wish I could talk with Jesus. If he was here, he would just end all of this. He would get rid of all of the problems in this world and he would turn it upside down and everything would be great again. But the beauty of this passage is that Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am still here. What a life-changing, game-changing truth that Jesus is trying to get across. I will send another and he will be just the same. This is a truth, church, that we must plant deep in our hearts. Because if we believe God in us, If we believe God with us, then we must believe that the Spirit of the Almighty God is inside of us, dwells in us, lives with us. It's a beautiful thought and a beautiful idea. We can own the truths of God. We own God in heaven. We can own Jesus on earth as Savior. But now we need to own this truth. God created all. God Almighty, God powerful, God in heaven on the throne, comes down in flesh as Jesus Christ, saves the world from their sins. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another that is just the same. That is the truth that as a church we need to begin to own. What's even more is that Jesus says this spirit will be with you forever. And not only will he be with you forever, but he will dwell inside of you. Almighty God, God as spirit, God in spirit, lives in everyone who is called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. Because we have the greatest advantage that anyone on this planet has ever seen. We have the power of the Creator that created everything that we can see, the heavens and the earth, and even more than that, we have that power living inside of us. The most awesome, powerful, game-changing advantage we could ever hope to have. I don't use that word awesome very often because it was a phrase that was meant to glorify God. But this is truly awesome that God in spirit and all of his might, power, and wisdom lives inside of us, the very Spirit of God. Verse 18, this is the verse we're going to close with. Another powerful verse. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I just have to be perfectly honest. Sometimes I live and act like an orphan. And I don't mean that in the earthly sense of a mother and father on earth, but sometimes I live my life as a Christian as an orphan. I act weak. I act scared. I don't think I have the power, the authority, the courage to be the person that God is asking me to be. And I think you guys could understand that. That feeling of being helpless, of being hopeless, of being without a father and a mother and just being scared in a world that has so many problems. But the beauty of the truth that Jesus is teaching, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Church, we are not orphans. We are not fatherless. Okay, we have not been abandoned or left for dead. God has not turned his back on us. God has not left this earth. We are not fatherless. We are not helpless. As the Bible says, as Paul writes, we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. And in his grace and goodness, he has placed his Spirit inside of us so that we do not have to live as orphans. Paul also says, we are conquerors. He says, we are more than conquerors. We need to not live our lives as orphans, as weak, as helpless, as fatherless. We need to live as God is calling us to live by his Spirit, that we are to be far more than orphans, but we are to be conquerors. For far too long, Christians have gone on in the church and gone on in their lives with an academic understanding of the Holy Spirit, but in all practical purposes have denied the existence of the Holy Spirit. This morning I'm declaring over us, not here any longer. The Spirit of God is living and breathing inside of each one of him, inside of each one of us. We are not to live as orphans, we are to live as conquerors. The very Spirit of God lives inside of us and gives us exactly what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. We will get into that more in the weeks to come, but understand something. When you feel weak, God gives you strength. When you feel timid, he gives you courage. When you feel powerless, he gives you power. When you feel you have no knowledge and wisdom, he gives you wisdom. In the beginning, God created everything. He sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. And now, God is in us, the Holy Spirit. I wholeheartedly believe this truth. I don't believe that this is some figurative speak. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe Jesus meant exactly what he was saying, that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of each one of us. I believe that I stand up here this morning not under my own power, not under my own authority, not even speaking my own words. not even speaking the few words I scratched out on paper this week as I was studying, but I believe that God, through his Spirit, is standing here next to me, inside of me, giving me the grace, the power, and the wisdom I need to speak his word in truth. And I believe the same of you. I believe that everywhere you go, I believe that everyone you come in contact with, I believe in whatever situation you deal with, the Spirit of God is with you, he goes with you, and he is inside of you, giving you just what you need at the right time. And I want you to know something, church, this is my prayer more than anything else. When we get those prayer requests in, we pray for those things. I pray for those things. I pray for you by name. Those of you that are hurting, that are sick, that are dealing with medical problems, that are dealing with relationship problems, that are dealing with family members that are sick, I am praying for you. But let me tell you something. Very rarely does a time of prayer for me go by without praying that the Spirit would be poured out not only upon me, but upon this church. Because I believe that more than anything else, that's what the church needs. The church doesn't need more of me. It doesn't need more of my words. It certainly doesn't need any more of you guys. Just kidding, okay? But what the church needs more than anything is God. More God in us, God in our hearts. I believe that what this mountain needs and what this community needs is the Spirit of God poured out upon it. Because by ourselves, without God, without the Spirit, we are just weak human beings that have very little power. But I pray, God, pour out that Spirit upon me and upon this church. In Psalm 23, David writes this psalm and he says, "My cup overflows." I pray that prayer. God, pour yourself out upon me and upon this church so much that our cup would overflow, that your goodness, your grace, and your power would overflow. And I want to tell you why I pray these things. I pray these things because I believe it's our only hope. And I hope that doesn't sound negative or pessimistic, but it's just the truth. If you guys are waiting around for me to do something great, you're going to be waiting a long time. I also have some other really good news. Man, God has assembled some talented, talented people in this room. Talented people. We have this little church, but we have great musicians. We've got this little church, but we've got men like Steve Godfrey, who's got the talents to build all of these things, the cross, the offering box, all the things you see in this place. We've got men like Mike who's now coming alongside of me to help me with all of my weaknesses. We've got guys like Richard who can play guitar and sing things I could never dream of. We've got people like Dave and Pat who serve wholeheartedly day in and day out to see this church go on and function. The hospitality team, the kitchen, the finances, the grounds, on and on and on. We've got people like Chris, who just blows us away with his knowledge of the sound system. We've got cords going everywhere and things breaking, and we don't know what's going on. Chris can fix it. We've got people like Natasha that are in the back there, who sits back there week after week, pushes buttons, and makes slides come up. Not only that, but she is very artistically talented. Man, God has blessed this church with an unbelievable amount of talent and resources. But you know what? There is no hope in that if we are just hoping that our own gifts and our own talents in a humanly sense are enough. It's worthless without the power of God in the Holy Spirit moving and working through us. All of us have to surrender to this. Not just the leaders, not just the elders, not just the musicians, not just the helpers, not just the volunteers. Every single one of us that calls Woodlands home has to surrender to this because personally, things in your life will not change without the Spirit of God working inside of you. Pains will not be healed. Families will not be healed. Relationships will not be healed without the Spirit of God working in power through you. We pray for this church. We pray for this community. This community will not be changed without the Spirit of God working in us and through us. That is the bottom line, and that is why I pray fervently for the Spirit of God, because without it, I am nothing but a weakling. The world is not moved by anything that can be created by human hands. The world cannot be moved by things that we can think up. The world cannot be moved by things that I can say. The world can only be moved in one way, and that is by the power and the hand of God at work in a supernatural way, at work in our midst. And what I have decided, and I hope you will make the same decision, I have decided that I am not going to live the rest of my life without the Spirit of God working and moving inside of me. And that takes surrender. That takes me saying, God, you come, I go, you take control of me, you handle business, you lead me, you power me. Because again, without him, man, we are just stagnant and we are weak. Maybe you've heard this illustration or this story before, but think of a caterpillar. Yeah, a little caterpillar, you know, those little ugly green things, brown things, they crawl in the dirt their whole lives, right? I mean, they spend their whole lives in probably an area as big as this stage. And they're totally weak. Their birds eat them, humans step on them and squish them. I mean, they are weak, they are powerless, they are dirty, they have nothing. Nothing. They just crawl around in the dirt. Every once in a while, they get up enough strength to crawl up a vine and eat some fruit or to eat a leaf, and they crawl back down and roll around in their dirt some more. But here's the beauty of a caterpillar. One day, he crawls up a vine, gets up enough strength to crawl up the vine, and hopefully a bird doesn't eat him or a human doesn't step on him on the way, and he goes into this cocoon thing, right? Takes his big nap, long nap. Naps like we like to take on Sunday afternoons, right? That's me anyway. If I don't take a nap Sunday afternoon, I'm like the walking dead at home. If Aaron tries to get me to go anywhere, I'm just like, woo. That's how I feel. But this deep, long nap that this caterpillar takes, and then days later, what happens? This caterpillar comes out of his cocoon. Shut up. I have wings, and I'm beautiful, and I can fly. Man, do you guys not understand that that's how we should be with a message like this? God is like, man, I have given you the best gift that I could give you. Jesus says, I'm going, here you go, I'm still with you, I am still in your heart. You are now beautiful, you are now powerful, and now, figuratively, because don't go try this, you can fly. Man, that should be the picture of Christians. We should not be seen in this world as the weaklings that need to hide in our church buildings and under rocks because we're scared of the people that walk by on waters. Man, we are like the caterpillar that comes out the butterfly. We have what God gave us, which is the Spirit of God working amazingly and powerfully in us. And if we surrender our lives to Him, we can find what God has in store for every single one of us, what God has in store for this church, and what God has in store for this community. We're going to go back into it. Well, actually, we're going to go into a time of worship this morning. And I want us to take a moment to quiet our hearts. And I want us to take a moment to focus on what's important. And this message of the Holy Spirit is an incredibly important message. But what did I say about John 14:6? We always have to fix our eyes on Jesus because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And right now, as we go into a time of worship and quiet, I want to ask you to take a few moments and to get right with God. Spend some time remembering Christ. Spend some time proclaiming Christ. Spend some time asking God to convict you of your sins. And when you're ready and when the Spirit leads you, you can come up and take communion. And you can go back to your seat and again, take it as the Spirit leads. We've been encouraging you every week. If you know someone that's sitting around you or next to you that's dealing with physical problems and can't come up and get it, what a loving gesture of a family to ask them, can I grab communion for you? But so let's quiet our hearts now for a few moments. Let's go to a time of prayer. Let's go to a time of communion, focusing back on Jesus, remembering His sacrifice for our sins, remembering the beauty of what He's done for us. And then when you're ready, come up and take communion, and then let's go to a time of worship. So let me pray. God, in this moment, I am practically speechless because the truth of who You are, the truth of what You've done through Jesus, and the truth of what You've given us through the Holy Spirit is outstanding. It's unbelievable. It's almost unspeakable the amount of gifts and blessings that You give us. But God, I pray in these moments, Lord, God, that every single one of us, we would no longer deny the existence of a Spirit and God, of God in us, but God, that we would thrive in that, that we would thrive in Your power, Your authority, and Your wisdom in us. Lord, I know there's people all over this room right now, God, that have all kinds of struggles, that are dealing with sin, that are dealing with problems, that are dealing with issues in their life that they need to take care of. And God, in these moments, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would convict us of our sin. God, it's not easy to ask You to reveal sin, but God, I pray that You would reveal our sin, God, so that we can be right with You, so that we can come to communion, remembering your beautiful sacrifice and proclaiming the good news of forgiveness, of grace, and of mercy. Lord, we thank you again for the beauty of your creation. We thank you again for this time to meet in this place as a family and as a body. God, may these last few minutes of church together in communion and worship, God, may they be all about you. May they be pleasing to your ears. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.